Grace to peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, don't we all love a good story? I grew up in a very small town in upstate New York, very small, like 2,000 people. But the highlight of my week was when my mother took me to the public library. Twice a week, I'd get to check out books and then return them. And my favorite genres were biographies and crime novels, even as a small child. I think I liked them because there was kind of a finite answer at the end of them. You know, the biographies were about somebody's life. And the mystery novels were great because I was always staying up late past my parents' appointed bedtime for me to try and figure out who did it. So at the end of the story, of course, you find out who's the perpetrator of the crime. But today in Mark's gospel, we have some parables, which are kind of like a story, but not exactly. Because they can be very confusing. There's over 40 of them in the Synoptic Gospels, which of course are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some of them can be confusing, some of them can be comforting. These two today do have, they seem to have a theme of seeds. But I looked up the word parable because I was interested. I thought it must be story or narrative, but in the Greek, it really means to come alongside. So when Jesus is teaching in parables, which is his primary way of teaching in the Gospels, he's actually coming alongside us to help us with our faith, to help us grow in our faith. So that was a little bit of a twist I didn't anticipate. And then the very last verse that we read today also I find confusing. It says, he did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. So that tells me it's something different than my mystery novels. You know, at the end of the mystery novel, I think everybody agrees, again, who is the perpetrator of the crime. But here we see a difference. It depends on who hears the story, what they hear. And of course, you know, that's pretty common in our human communications. Or you can see something occur and you've got two different versions of it. But here, this is going to be important because Jesus does use these parables on multiple levels. So just to set the scene, Mark, the fourth chapter, opens. The crowds are now pressing in around Jesus. He's done so many miracles, and he's had so many healing episodes. He's at the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds are so huge that Jesus has to get into a boat, and he goes out to sea in order to teach. So we've got, you know, this countryside. It's kind of, if you've been there, it's an elevated place where some people can sit on top of the hill. But if you look at it, the crowds are not in the synagogue or they're not chosen. So what do we have in the crowds? We've probably got his disciples, because the disciples did not go in the boat with him. We probably have some other believers that either saw miracles or heard about them and immediately believed in Christ. Then we probably got some non-believers. Maybe we have somebody who's a family member. Said, come, you know, let's go hear Jesus and see what he's got to say. And they're not too sure. Or we may have some outright resistance, like people who are condemning the Christians. We also, because again, it's an open forum, we probably have some Roman soldiers that are sitting on the hill, because anytime there's a big crowd at this point around Jesus, they're concerned. They're concerned that, you know, some kind of riot is going to break out or something, and they want to kind of control that. So we've got Roman soldiers that really have no interest at all in hearing Jesus. They're really just trying to control things. So back to the story. Again, in Mark, interestingly, we have two parables today about seeds. In fact, there's a third one that we read during Advent. You probably remember that one even better. It's about the seeds that fall on good ground and bad ground and the ones that survive. But these two also are about seeds. Seeds are throughout the Bible. We first encounter them in Genesis 1:11. On the third day, God was making the earth out of nothing. It says that he planted seed-bearing plants and trees. So I think that's important. God could have just said, oh, I'm going to plant some trees and I'm going to plant, you know, other plants. But he gave the plants and trees the ability to reproduce. So again, you know, later on, of course, he creates humans. He's given us that ability also so that we partner with Christ in ushering the kingdom. It's interesting, too, in the Old Testament, in addition to Genesis, we have some passages in Isaiah that have seeds in them. And then flipping over to the New Testament, We do see that Jesus is referred to as the seed of Abraham and David. So it has to do with lineage. You know, your grandchildren could be considered seeds of you both physically and spiritually. And then in 1 John, the very the letter that John wrote, he says, we have God's seed abiding in us. So we see this incredible transition, but throughout the Bible, there's something about seeds and farming that are very important. So let's look at it. Again, I mentioned that there's different people, different groups of people that are hearing these stories, and they're short stories. They seem pretty straightforward. Let's take, say, the Roman soldiers, for example. They're going to see that first story, and okay, it's about a seed. It grows up, and of course, most of the people here would be farmers, so they would be accustomed to this story. They would know that at harvest time, it was their responsibility to go and harvest the crops. The Roman soldiers really wouldn't be too concerned about that. The second one, the mustard seed, well, that seems pretty straightforward, too. Everybody knew that was one of the smallest seeds, and it grows into a fairly substantial bush that harbors birds. So again, if you're a Roman soldier, you're probably thinking, we don't know why everybody's following this guy, because that's not really revolutionary. That's just what we do. The non-believers probably would see it the same way. But if you're the believers, so you already believe in Christ, you've had a touch of his miracles, or you're obviously one of the disciples, you may see this a little bit differently. In fact, both parables, we kind of skip over it a bit, but they start with, and for example, Jesus said, the kingdom of God. That's how he starts the first parable of the seed. And then the next one, he also says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? So looking at that, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, the Jews that would have been hearing, kind of the non-believers, would have said, we get that. There's not a lot of references to the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, just a very few. But they agreed that God was in charge. You know, their God was the king. They agreed that there was certainly going to be another time in the future where there was going to be a kingdom. But Jesus says something differently. What he's telling the believers is, I am the kingdom. I am here now. So that's the difference between the non-believers and the believers. The believers just read this kind of as a farming story. You know, the seeds, of course, they're going to grow up, and then we're going to harvest them. But the believers are like, this is the kingdom of God. It's here. So what does that mean to us? Well, what it means is, obviously, our faith is important to God. And it starts as a small seed and then continues to grow. So in both of our parables, we have the first one, of course, the seed. First it's a stalk, then it's a head, and then it's a kernel. So it develops, it flourishes, it's nourished by its surroundings. Of course, in the second one, we have the mustard seed. In fact, I had a little necklace that my mother gave me when I was little. It was a little mustard seed in a plastic bubble that I wore. And she told me that little things, like little girls, grow up to do very big things. And so that was obviously from this passage here. But as believers, we have to understand that God really wants to nourish us. Again, Jesus talks in parables because he wants to come alongside us. So our faith can be at different places. Maybe we're the smaller seed. We've just maybe become new believers. Maybe we're, we've been faithful for a number of years, and now we have a more robust faith. I'd like to leave you with one quote. There's a Methodist bishop, actually passed away a few years ago, Reuben Job, and he lived in Nashville. And he says this, conversion is a lifelong process of turning more and more fully toward God in all that we are, in all that we possess, and all that we do. There is more to come as we give ourselves to the transforming power of God, the grace and strength to be changed, to become more than we are, is truly a gift from God. So just like the seed in today's gospel, we don't really know how this happens, how this faith of ours matures, but we have confidence that our faith is God's gift to us. In his name, amen.